have to introduce, we're doing a series called, I don't know if we have it lined up yet, but here's how I need to enter for this series every week. Go ahead, Anthony.
Oh, what's up? Pastor Adams in the crib. Yeah.
Stop. We're going to have it the whole time. I know, we go from silence to like, alright, y'all ready? Yeah, so the idea, real quickly, to keep myself from re-preaching last week's, the idea for the next 9 weeks now is, what is love according to God? And it starts with the relationship with God into the most intimate relationship, like a marriage, into family, into what's after family, neighbor, to enemy, to the earth, to vocation, to the government, to church. Like, we have all these relationships. And in relationships, the key factor in all relationships is love. That's why we relate. There's a love, but that's what we're all hoping for. And God very clearly says, God is love. So God fills these relationships. He is love. Jesus comes to give life abundant. He is the full expression of God's love. So, therefore, to try and have any relationship without God being a part of it is to try to muster up some version of love other than real love. And that's why relationships are so tough and confusing and elusive. So, that's my recap. Today, I want to ask you a question. See how well you know your Bibles. At the creation event, so in Genesis, when God creates everything, he says, and it was good, right? Day one, it was good. Day two, it was very good. Day three, oh, this is so good. So imagine an artist creating light and darkness and landscapes and animals and all these things. And every day he's like, this is so good, I love it. I love what I've created. But there's one thing. What's the one thing God says, that's not good?
Adam.
Whoa, chill out. Hey, come at me in front of everybody. Thanks for trying. You're so wrong. No, Adam's very good. You're in the right track, though. I can say that to her if we have a good relationship. At least for now. You're close.
Adam alone.
Right. Let's look at that. It's the only thing that God says is not good is when Adam is alone. Isn't that interesting? It's good, good, good. Now Adam is trying to find a helper, someone to do this thing with. And all he has is animals that he's just named, which is a sign of incredible intelligence, actually, that he can name all the animals. And so there he is. Let's read it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. Page 2. So this is the beginning of the story. The Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. It's just not good. That's not what I want. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, whoa, man. That's an old church joke. Whoa, man, that's great. And Adam goes into a poem because, you know, an intelligent man always breaks into a poem or writes a song, does something great and romantic. He says, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So here's where we're going to start. If you didn't know, that's our story. By faith, we believe the Word of God is the Word of God, and this is how God created it. And so if we're going with that, we'll look at a couple things. First, do you notice where Eve came from? She came from Adam's side, right? Which I think is cool. Because if she'd come from anything higher or lower, it would have, you know, felt like there was a battle there, you know? She comes right from his side. She comes right from his flesh. And Adam doesn't say, his little song isn't like, yes, now I have someone to dominate and to be cruel to and to abuse. Thank you, Lord. He does not say that. He says, this is my flesh. This is bone of my bone. This is amazing. Out of man. And so right from the very beginning, I want you to know that the relationship, and if you're single, this is beautiful. This is for us all. This is not just about if you're married. In fact, if you're single, you're lucky. Because what we're talking about, you're not trapped. You have a chance to implement something. If you're married, you're like already trapped. And you're like, oh, I did that wrong. And so, actually, if you're married, you're going to have to receive a lot of forgiveness from Jesus today. If you're not married, you'll receive forgiveness for mistakes and time wasted on other people. At least you're free. And you're like, thank you, God, forgive me, and let's move on. And then we pray for a miracle for God to send a man or a woman who is loving and kind and like Jesus. But that's easier than praying for someone you know intimately and you're asking God to change them. That's hard. Like, it's hard to imagine. God, send the perfect man. That's hard. But it's even harder to look at the man laying next to you and go, God, change him. Oh. Both are despair. All right. So, he says, here's what I want to focus on, though. I just want you to see, God says, I've given man a helper. And we're looking at, we're breaking this idea down. I'm trying to break down, because you can do weeks and weeks on marriage, you can do weeks and weeks on this idea, but every relationship, I'm just looking at what was God's purpose, what happens without God, and what happens with Jesus. So that's how I'm breaking this down. So we're not touching every possible subject, but we're getting big themes. And that's how we relate to movies, you know, you find the themes. That's how we relate to the Bible. It's like, what's the theme? And so God's purpose, though, is put forth here. That marriage and these kinds of relationships were part of creation, just like God created the sun. He created marriage. You know? And that explains why people still get married today, even though they have no belief in God. You ever wonder, why are people getting married? Because you all know, marriage is a ridiculous commitment. It's beyond what you can do. From the very beginning, you know, everybody says they love science, right? Oh, I love science. I'm a skeptic. And then they get married. Well, that's stupid. Look at the numbers. It's a coin toss if it's going to last. And you haven't figured it out. Yet, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get totally committed. Why? Because it's in your DNA. Because it's a creation thing. That's why. And that's why the second marriage and third, you know, anyway. I don't want to despair everybody. It's like the numbers get worse for each marriage. Right? It's like 62% of divorce, the third one 72%. But everyone feels more confident. Right. I know my audience. I love you all. Don't worry, the gospel's coming, but let's walk through it. We walk through death before we get to life. God's intention, though, was this unity. He creates a helper. And helper does not mean like, oh, a little boy in the blacksmith shop who's my helper. So women should never be seen as less than. In fact, God describes himself as a helper. He's a helper to Israel. He describes the Holy Spirit as I'm sending an helper. These are the same words. So you think about the Holy Spirit who's come. What's the Holy Spirit doing? He's speaking truth to us. He's reminding you who you actually are. He's helping you to reach a goal. And so this is the first and foremost purpose of God, is he says, I want to help mankind, humanity, reach their goal. And the way to do that is with numbers, is to have a partner, to have a helper, who are both going towards a goal. So the goal is to be fruitful and multiply. He's given Adam the earth to work, to create a beautiful garden, a place where God lives with humanity. And he says, I want you to have a helper with that. Not someone less than, but a helper is you come alongside and it's a goal that we're working towards. This is the purpose. And then the beauty of it is at the end he goes, A man will leave his father and his mother. Something new is created. He's united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So the idea behind marriage is you become one flesh. One person, and you have the same goals, and now you're equipped. There's extra strength to accomplish the goal. And the really great beauty of it is Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. So to be totally known and not feel ashamed, not be embarrassed, not have it used against you. This is God's purpose, right? Now, what does this look like apart from God? It doesn't take long in the story. Adam and Eve, in chapter 3, you see immediately what it looks like apart from God. They immediately start to blame each other. Adam doesn't represent all Adam's only job. He was made first. So he heard about the tree of knowledge of good and evil first. And he's like, Adam, I gave you this helper. Tell the woman, make sure she knows not to eat from that tree. And Adam immediately failed. Right? Can we agree with that? That Adam failed? We don't just blame Eve. His only job was to say, hey, don't touch that tree. But then Eve was like, it looks good, why not?
I don't know, God told me,
not enough, man. You didn't defend her. You didn't represent her. And then you blamed her. So right away, there's all these things against marriage. Against. And so then the result is, if you read just a little farther, is there's a curse on the earth. Man is going to work the earth, and it's going to be hard. Women are going to have babies, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to be difficult, because those babies are going to want to rebel against mom. I don't care, mom. You're not my dad. All that stuff. And then it says the woman will want to rule over her husband. It's all in there. Like from the beginning, God knows. He's like, look, women, I made you smarter than men. And because of that, you're going to be frustrated and just say, move, let me do it. But the man is supposed to go, no, wait. God told me something here. Okay, what? And if you don't know what God told you, you end up just going, all right, baby, whatever. I just want to watch the game. And that adds up enough, and the woman is in control of all things and frustrated because she didn't really want that. And the man is powerless going, I just feel like you always tell me what to do. And she's like, yeah, because you don't care about me. That's not true. Look at me. Sorry, the TV's on. Sorry, let me turn it off. We have to work really hard to listen to each other and love each other because it's already built in the curse, right? It's a curse. That's my whole point. And without God, we do it backwards. We do the whole relationship thing opposite of how it's supposed to be. For instance, we don't have a goal when we're dating. What's the goal? When you're looking for someone, people who are looking for someone, what are you looking for? The question though, you know, do they have money? Do they make money? What's the first question? And then, how does the world approach dating? How does the world approach it? It's all backwards. The world will say, first thing we do is become totally intimate. Meet them one night, and then go make yourself totally vulnerable. Sleep with them. Even though you don't know, they could roll over and choke you. But you're like, no problem. No problem with that. It's backward. But don't tell them the story of my brokenness and sadness and my parental relationship till later. But here's my body. Let's become one flesh. Cool. It's totally backward. Or let's live together. Because nothing says I don't want to commit to you more than just living together. Okay. I want to try this out. I don't think I can commit to you forever. But I'll live with you for a while. It's backwards. See, I'll prove it to you. How does Jesus love you? Does Jesus first and foremost say, come in and say, hey, let's get totally close, let's become one, I'll give you heaven right now, and then we'll learn to walk through all the garbage together? No. Jesus breaks into the world, and he woos you. He says, I'll do miracles for you. I'll change your life. I love you. Believe me. Trust me. And then he says, one day we'll be totally one together, and we'll live in our beautiful home together, but we're going to wait until that wedding day. Because this is about becoming one flesh and about the goal of working together and creating things together. That there's forgiveness in this relationship, there's strength in this relationship, and there's blessing. But the world has flipped it all upside down, so we just do it opposite. And all of us have done it opposite. And we know how it works out. When you flip it, your goals are all messed up. You know? When your goal is, I always refer to the bachelor, it's Bible and then the bachelor or bachelorette for me on sources of information. But the goal of most relationships and being close is, I want someone who makes me happy. We say things like, I want to grow old and be happy. Yeah, you don't know what that costs. I want to be loved. I want to find someone who loves me. Oh, and I want to love someone too. Until it's ridiculous. Then I can't. Right? This is how it goes for us. But I just want to show you, I know we have some Patriot fans, so we use Patriots. I need to bring Barry back into this. And Doug. But does Tom Brady know the goal for the team? Yes or no? Doesn't Tom Brady take less money than he could get? Right. See, Tom Brady knows the team is good if I am for the team. He's not for his stats. He's not for his pocketbook anymore. He's taken care of. But he's for the team. And that's how a marriage is supposed to be, is that you have a goal. The goal is we're going to win. We're going to try and win as many games as we can. I'll give something to help that happen and be a part of the team. And so in Christian relationships, the goal is to love God together, to move into blessings together, to create something. What's your goal? If it's just to be happy, the other person doesn't have that. I don't have the power to make you happy. I don't have the power to provide, spiritual health. And sooner or later, I'll let you down. So who has that? That's why you have to find somebody. So as we flip it around backward, we find somebody who actually loves Jesus. Because someone can't love you. If they can't receive the love from Jesus, they can't love you. This is what happens. If you're not married, this is what you want to start looking for. And I know the first thing that comes in is there's no one out there. Right. That's where you go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I feel like there's no one out there. And he says, well, I'm right here. And I'm loving, and I'm kind, and I'll listen to you, and I'll care for you. Why don't you just let me speak into you during this time? And you keep telling me you want a man or you want a woman, and let me handle that, but you come to me about it. Because it's here that you'll learn what to look for. But just wait. Can you wait and trust the Lord? It's too hard. Right. So you can long for God to meet your needs and not put all those needs on a person. But then, let's go to marriage. This is probably one of those passages you've heard in Ephesians 5. It's one of those passages that people like to bring up to show that the Bible is backwards and sexist. But I'm presenting that this is a really beautiful passage about what marriage can be. And I'm presenting that where we have failed and where we have looked at people to save us and where we have gone out of order, there's forgiveness. That's the beauty of it. There's forgiveness. God will forgive you for breaking his word or not even caring what he has to say about it. He'll forgive you. There's hope. But this is a passage about kind of the nature of marriage. And no one likes it. Men used to like it. It's the way it starts. But if you keep reading it, men then don't like it. No one likes it. But today, I love it. Listen to how it starts. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands in everything. How are you feeling? Feeling good? If I was a woman, I'd be like, oh, you don't know my husband. He's such a jerk. Right. That's the perfect thing to be thinking. Wives, submit to your husbands. It sounds rough. But now, here's what it says to men. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as if their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So I don't know if you heard all that. But marriage, the goal of marriage, is to represent Christ's ridiculous love for his church. So the role of the man is to love the woman as he loves his own body, to sacrifice for her, to cleanse her, to make her beautiful, to lift her up as Christ lifts up and intercedes and prays for the church. And then women, actually, so when you read it that way, you're like, oh, that's easy. It's actually easy to submit to someone who loves you to death. Have you ever been loved? Really? It's nice, isn't it? But this word submit is to give up your selfish, it's to stop flailing. I think of, what is it? I was going to say UCF, but it's UFC. The fighting where they fight, they're really beating each other up. But to win that game, someone has to submit. To win that game, the fight, they submit. They say, I give up. And so we see the word submit, and it's like, oh, someone has to be dominated. But that's not what it means at all. Submission leads to this idea. It begins with where you want unity, where you want to have one flesh. You have to, someone submit. People both submit to that. Tom Brady submits. I'm going to give up some money for the greater goal. And so man and woman get together, and the submission part of this is not just for the women, it's for everybody. Because a man, how is a man going to love, how is a husband going to love his wife like Christ loves the church? He has to submit to Jesus. What is the whole Word of God about? Submitting to Jesus. The reason we don't submit to each other is because we don't submit to Jesus. We fight. He says something. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. And so then, how the heck are we going to submit to one another? He's perfect. He's loving. He's kind. He died for you. We don't want to even submit to him. So I'm sure I'm going to submit to Val, because I can count her faults. They're right in front of me. So the whole thing is predicated on the man is supposed to be going to Jesus. Going to God and saying, Dear Jesus, help me. I submit. Then he loves the wife. The wife submits to the husband because he's been with Jesus. This is how Paul's talking to an audience that has very strict household codes, right? There's men are outside, women are inside. This day and age, the beauty is, we all have access to Jesus. We're all going to Jesus. So women and men, and in fact, right before this verse, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I always love that. No one reads that. They just see submit, women submit. But right before it, Paul says, everybody needs to submit to everybody out of reverence for Christ. That as a Christian, your life now is one of submission. Yes, Lord, I trust you. I want what you want. I'm with you. I'm for you. You see? And so his way of restoring marriage and romance is to say, I'm going to submit to Christ, and then I can submit to someone and actually love them. Here's how it works out. Let me make sure I do this right. The way it works out is, here's an example. I'd never stand up and say, I know how to be married. You never think that I'm like, here's how you're married, and here's how you're successful. I don't know. All I know is I just cry out to Jesus every day and I submit to him. Right? Because all of our marriages, all of our relationships, all the people will look different. There'll be different challenges. But the beauty for all of us is that we are forgiven. Jesus has forgiven you for the faults, forgiven you for the ways we failed in relationships. He's forgiven you. So we're able to move on. But here's what it looks like moving on. An example for me would be, as my kids got into school, they're having to do homework, right? But see, I was raised in the 80s. And in the 80s, no one cared about kids. And so, like, the only question, that's a fact. If you grew up in the 80s, you know it's true. You steal stuff, punch a kid in the face, and just walk away with the football, not expecting a parent to call. It's over. You lost. Or you lost something. It's just how it was. But in my household, growing up, my parents were like, do your best. How do you feel about that? Yeah, I feel pretty good about this. Great. Whatever. I'm done. All right. Meanwhile, while I'm growing up that way, playing outside, getting bullied and bullied, living thug life in the Pacific Northwest, there's a beautiful little girl growing up in Orlando where education is very important in their household, and they're on it, and they're watching them do their work, and they're preparing for college at like 6 years old and learning violin and piano and all this stuff. It's very structured. It's very important. This little boy and this little girl meet, they get married, and we're doing all right. I'm not complaining. But as the kids get a little older, something's happening. Every 2 months or so, my wife is blowing up at me, saying something about homework and help. I'm like, whoa, and I'm more concerned about where is this anger coming from? And I see myself as really more of a spiritual leader for the kids, and that's cool, you do that. Whoa, you're really losing it, honey. And that's like every 2 months for, I don't know, to my shame, maybe 2 years or so. And she keeps saying something to me that makes no sense to me. I kept looking at the heavenly camera and going, God, you see how crazy she is. Because Val kept saying to me, I just feel like I'm not a priority. And I was like, God, do you hear this? What? You're totally my priority. And then she'd say, help me with the kids with homework. And I just couldn't hear that. I'm like, I am. I'm asking them how they feel about it. And as soon as they come home, I'm like, how do you feel? They're like, I feel good, Dad. I think I have this done. And then at 8 o'clock, after my wife prods, she finds out feeling good means they have 2 hours of work that they weren't going to do. And I was like, well, that's weird. I asked them how they felt. They said they felt pretty good. And then she goes, Adam, I feel like I'm not a priority. And I'm like, what? God, what? And she's like, don't use God. Oh, you're against God now? Oh. See, it's easy. So what I didn't do was say, well, get over it, submit. Bible says submit. She could say, yeah, love me. I'm like, what? No, what happens is, God in his grace, I eventually get tired. I'm like, I don't know what's going on. This is getting worse. This is out of my league. I don't know why she's so upset. And so I went out. There's a day, a moment, I remember I took a walk, and I was like, because I'm emotional, I'm feeling crazy, I'm like, wow. Almost 20 years of marriage. I can't believe it's over. I mean, sometimes you go there. You're crazy when you're alone, you know? And you're like, I can't believe it's over. She's saying things I don't understand. But I did what I know to do. And I said, God, what is going on? And for the first time, I was like, what am I? Is there anything I'm doing? And God, in this small, still voice, was like, yeah, man. How about you just kind of give a little crap? What's that mean? God, you don't say crap. He actually used the S word, but he knows we have to be more gentle with the crap. I go, care about what? You don't care. What don't I care about? I care so much for her. I love her. I pray for her. And it was like, hear her. Finally, I remember, I was like, oh, she needs help doing homework for the kids. It sounds silly, but it was a breakthrough. But it came from the Lord. It had to be a miracle of God. I'm not joking. Like, it had to be from God. And so then I went back, and I was like, then I repented. I was like, God, forgive me. I feel like, wow, I see how I haven't made her a priority. Because I haven't valued working on homework, and so I just left it to her. It's a lot of work, and it's overwhelming, and I need to care about this. Help me to care about it. Show me. So then I went back, and I said, hey, Belle, I'm sorry. And she's been with me long enough to know that's not acceptable. She's like, sorry for what? What do you mean? And usually I don't, you know? It's like, feel comfy. Like, oh, I'm sorry. And so this time, though, I was prepared because I'd done some work with God, and I'm like, I'm sorry that I haven't cared about the kids' education, and I left you to it alone. And that's when she kind of was like, I'm listening. Don't think that everything's cool. I'm like, I know, no, I have to prove it. In the sense that I have to believe this now. But I went to God, I submitted to Christ, and now I'm able to love her, because then it starts to switch, because I'm like, oh, everything's online now, I can check their grade, and it's like, did you know there's a thing called RenWeb, and you can see they've done their homework? She's like, yeah, it's been around for like, since we had kids. I'm like, really? This is amazing. I had to learn all this stuff, and then I'm like, get into it, and I realize it's how I love the kids, it's how I love my wife. And like, that's not like, oh, here's how you be married. This is just, I'm just telling you, it works out in 100 different ways, because it's impossible for people who grew up differently, have all these things, for us just to think it's going to work out because we love each other. Or we used to love each other. Or we used to like how each other looks. And we know that goes fast. Especially when you get comfortable with each other. You're like, oh, cool. So wait, you really love me? All right, cool. I always hated being right. All right. And so we look to Jesus. I'm telling you, the only way, what Jesus will give us then, is he says, I want you to be one flesh. When she hurts, you hurt. When he hurts, you hurt. That only happens by this relationship with Jesus. And so unity, really, the work of unity is submission. Submitting to Christ, submitting to one another, for the goal. It's not just to submit to someone for power, but it's like, what's our goal? What are we creating together? And when you submit, in that submission, there's forgiveness. Because she forgave me. I forgive her. Because we're unified and we're working towards a goal. So that's where forgiveness is. When you're not working towards the same goal, then you can never forget how you hurt me. But when you're going to a certain place, you can get over the bad play. You can get over it and say, I forgive you. Because I'm forgiven, you've forgiven me. All right. We're naked without shame. You know my mistakes, but you've forgiven me. And then there's this great strength, because two are better than one, right? So if there's a partner with you who's for you, you forgive each other, there's strength. And then there's blessing. There's opportunity for blessing in a marriage. But you don't hear much in our culture. Mostly it's like, the old ball and chain. Being married's hard. Yeah, because you went into it not prepared. You thought there was no spiritual side to it. But surprise, the whole thing is a spiritual trap to destroy you. You know I'm not even joking. But we have Jesus. So here's what I suggest. Before you're married, when you're married, after you're married, here's the only thing I've learned to do. Part of my prayer, if you want something, you don't know what to pray. You want to start to pray, you try to pray, here's something you can pray. Do you guys know the wedding vows? Like, what are some wedding vows?
Till death do us part.
What's that?
Till death do us part.
Till death do us part. That's the only one Megan really concentrated on. For richer or for poor, that's the one I actually teared up at my wedding because I didn't have a job that day. And my only prospect was teaching. I was like, oh God. For richer or for poor. Right? Sickness and in health. It's like, I promise to love and cherish through sickness and through health, for richer and for poor, till death do us part. Here's an exercise, a prayer exercise for you. When you pray, say, Jesus, do you know that Jesus says these things to us every day? And there's so many more passages I wanted to get into. But that we are the bride of Christ, that he is cleansing us and washing us and praying for us. So you can go to God and say, God, will you say those vows to me again? Or what did you say your vows? And he can run those through your head from God to you, because that's true. So almost every morning I ask, it's a prayer for unity with God. Say, Jesus, thy will be done. What do you want to say to me? And let it be heard. I let it run through my head. Adam, cherish you. I love you. I've come for you. I'll be with you through sickness and through health, for richer and for poorer, and death will never do us part. And I imagine a ring being put on my finger, and then I say, I will, Lord, I love you too. That's just for today. And when you can receive that from God, then the next thing I do is I go, God, will you love my wife? Will you love my kids? I love these people. Help me to listen. Help me, but you love them. And I lift them up. I intercede, because that's what we do. That's what Jesus does for his bride. That's what we do for our husbands and our wives and our kids. We lift them up. And then the promise is, you hear God say, yeah, of course. This is what Jesus is all about. He's all about unity. And it always comes through submission. But then it always produces the strength. It always produces forgiveness. It always produces blessing. And that's what we want. Leave this thought. In Revelation 19, do you know there's the whole thing with Jesus is about us being married to him? And in Revelation 19, it talks about a great multitude and a big banquet. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And this fine linen, this outfit, is the righteous acts of the holy people. Let's see what Jesus is doing for us now. He's forgiving us. He's cleansing us. We forgive each other. And once you're forgiven, your works matter. Before you're forgiven, your works are as filthy rags. You're doing the best you can, but it's not good enough, because it's all stained by sin. After Jesus forgives you, now your works have been blessed and set apart by God, and they cover us. And God's church, the bride, will be beautifully adorned for a great banquet one day. You and I are that, so we can hear the vows. And then our marriages, or our hope for marriage, will reflect this to the world, that God is sending his son to save you. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone here would hear. Now, I pray that you would bind up and just silence any accusations of our failures, that we put those failures under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all made a mess of relationships. We've all done it backwards. But we ask and trust that you forgive us for that. And Almighty God has given you his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you of all your sins. So we are forgiven. And we ask, in this forgiveness, that you would grow our relationship with you, but especially with our spouses. And for the future spouse, that you would set us up to walk into strength, to walk into forgiveness, and walk into blessing. That's what our hearts desire. And we trust you. Though we don't know how Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright will come, though we don't know how our relationships could possibly change, this is the whole story. We look to a God and we'll never be ashamed of looking to you to bless us somehow. You do it, Lord. You bless your people today. Bless our families. Bless our children. I pray that everyone here would have beautiful, strong relationships, not because they're perfect, because they're centered on going to the one who is perfect, Jesus. Have mercy on us. Bless us. I love these people, Lord. Walk with them. Bless them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.